Well, hello everybody. Welcome to One in Messiah Virtual Edition. I hope that it's working. And I hope that hopefully in the next few weeks, couple of weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, we'll be able to meet back at our location in Parma. But for the time being, we're meeting in my dining room. Those of you that have been here for Seder's probably recognize this room. But anyway, it's good to be here again on Friday night, and Shabbat Shalom, although it's not quite Shabbat yet, but it's pretty close. So we're going to go ahead and get started. We're going to light the candles. As you know, we light the candles to separate this day, which is the Shabbat, from all the other days of the week, because this is a very special day, and it's a holy day, and there's a holy day every week. So that's pretty neat. And so Joan's going to come light the candles. Then we're going to, last week we didn't do because I didn't have it ready, but we're going to do the Shema and the prayer called the V'yahavta that we usually say. And I added another prayer called the Amidah, which is the standing prayer, which is has some kind of cool wording in it too. So let's get started by lighting the candles.
Maybe. There we go. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctified us with his commandments, commanded us to be light to the nations, and who gave us Yeshua the Messiah, light to the world. Amen. Amen.
No, everybody stand. No, just kidding. If you want to stand and face the east, that's fine. If you don't, that's okay too. Then you, I don't know how to project this on the screen, so you can do it from memory. This is sort of the longer version.
Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one.
Baruch Shem Kavod Malkuto Leolam Vayed. Blessed be the name of his glorious kingdom forever and ever. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And this is a prayer called the Amidah, which we didn't do before, but we're going to do it. And we'll make a slide for next time we meet in person. Blessed are you, Lord our God, and God of our fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the great, mighty, and awesome God, the Most High God, who bestows grace and creates all and remembers the righteousness of the fathers, and brings a Redeemer to their children's children for his name's sake with love. O King, Helper, Savior, and Shield, blessed are you, O Lord, Shield of Abraham. I like that one. It's called the standing prayer, but if you're sitting, that's okay. So, we're not going to do any music. And I'm so high-tech now that I'm using my iPad 2, so I made a little teaching up this afternoon. There we go. So, I'm not used to this yet, and I hate this shutdown, and I think it's time that we all go back to work, and I think we need to go back to church, and I think we need to go back to having fellowship in person and not online. It's unnatural, but I guess it's better than nothing. So, we're in the time now between Passover, or what we celebrate as the crucifixion, Jesus in the tomb, and the resurrection, and Pentecost, which is the Hebrew feast of Shavuot. So, we're in the time between Pesach, Passover, and Shavuot. And This is a very important time because we're in the middle of the spring feasts. And as you know, Passover is part of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And also in that period of time, you have the Feast of First Fruits, which was the day of the resurrection. And if you read in Leviticus 23, and I hope that you take time to study the things in the Torah, but if you want a quick summary of all the feasts, they're in Leviticus 23. And we're in the period now that's called Counting the Omer. And the Omer referred to a day's portion of manna that you ate in the wilderness. So they actually counted the days. And in Leviticus 23, verse 15, God tells Moses, and this is a law. This wasn't a suggestion. God didn't say, you know, this might be a cute tradition for you guys if you ever want to do it. I mean, no pressure, just if you feel like it. No, he says you have to do this. And what he tells him to do is the day after the first Sabbath after Passover is day one. And he tells them to count 49 days. And then the 50th day is the Feast of Shavuot, which we call Pentecost. We get Pentecost from the Greek for 50 days as a result of what I just said. Shavuot, if you learn a little bit of Hebrew, means the Feast of Weeks. Because God tells them to count 7 weeks, and then the following day is the feast. And the Feast of Shavuot was originally the wheat harvest. Now, keep that in mind. Roughly 50-ish days before that, you had the Feast of First Fruits, which in the year that Jesus died was the day of the resurrection. And as we talked about last time, and if you've been listening to the radio show and the podcast, I've been doing a bunch of series on the fact that Paul writes that Jesus is the first fruit of the resurrection because he rose on the day of first fruits. And God tells Moses to tell the people, and this is also a law. It's not a suggestion. He doesn't say no pressure, only if you feel like it, only if you don't have any other activities to do that day, or you know, if you haven't worked hard all week, if you feel like sleeping in, that's okay. He says, no, on the day of first fruits, you have to bring the first kernels of barley that ripen. In other words, it's the first fruit from your field. The barley harvest comes first. And so you take the first ripened kernels of barley and you offer them to God. And God says, if you do this, if you're faithful to do this, then the whole rest of your crop is going to be blessed. And so since Yeshua, Jesus, rose from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits, he's the first and perfect offering to God. He's the first fruit of the whole, of everything, holds all the creation together. Then the rest of the crop, who is us, we that follow him, will also be blessed. And that's the connection that St. Paul is trying to make in 1 Corinthians. So he was the first fruit. We're blessed because we're part of the crop. And then he also adds that eventually we are going to rise, just like he did. He does it first, but everybody rises in their proper order. He's the first. Everybody else comes as it goes. And what he's talking about is not our soul going to heaven when we die. He's talking about our bodies coming out of the grave at a certain point when he comes back. Glorified bodies. So that was what Paul was talking about in the Feast of First Fruits. So originally, it was the wheat harvest. And the wheat harvest was the big harvest. The barley harvest was much smaller, but wheat was the main grain that they used. And so this was a big harvest. And of course, they also used barley. But we're going to see why God chooses the Feast of Shavuot to become what we know as Pentecost, which was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit into the upper room. And later on, when they got back to the land, so originally you will see Shavuot, Pentecost, described as the wheat harvest. And it's treated as a Sabbath, and you offer sacrifice and you pray, and you don't work. But when they got back to the land, and of course, you know, they added many, many traditions to everything. And we don't have time to talk about all that, but we've been talking about it for 4 years. We just had the fourth anniversary of One and Messiah the other day, which was amazing. And I remember, for those of you that were at the first One and Messiah, you remember I had just had eye surgery, and I had this huge bandage over my face. Couldn't see anything, but it was fun. Now it's more fun, even though I still can't see much. But anyway, it's 4 years already, so that's awesome. And like I say, when we get going again in person, we're going to need to mobilize people and advertise and get people to come. But, you know, we'll talk about that later. And, you know, Pastor Monica, I'm sure, is going to be involved in that. And I know Laura has talked about it. But we'll get that going. But when they got back to the land, a tradition arose where Shavuot also commemorated the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, the giving of the law to Moses. Because if you calculate it, it's the amount of time after they left Egypt. It's the amount of time after the first Passover. And so the law was also given on the Feast of Shavuot, Pentecost. Now that's important too to keep in mind, and we're going to talk about that more as we get closer to Pentecost, because the point of that is going to be the law is now not written on stone, but it's written in our hearts because of what Jesus did on the cross and because of the Holy Spirit coming on Pentecost. So it was about, you know, 50-ish days after leaving Egypt. We don't know exactly. It depends when the Passover was. But because this is a harvest, what I wanted to talk about tonight briefly, and we're going to try to keep this in a reasonable amount of time, is during this period of time, the resurrected Jesus was seen by many, many people. And he had conversations with many, many people. It wasn't just with his apostles. It wasn't just with the women who had come from Galilee that were part of the ministry. You know, Paul points out in 1 Corinthians that he was seen by 500 people at one time. There were many, many, many people who witnessed him being alive. And starting with the evening of the resurrection day, which of course in Hebrew terms would be the next day, but starting late, what we would call late Sunday, he proved to his disciples that it was really him and that his body had risen, because he said, come and touch me and you'll see that I have flesh and bone. And then he asked if they have anything to eat. And the gospel says that in their presence, he eats a piece of fish, which is pretty neat. So this wasn't just a spirit Jesus. This wasn't just the divinity of Jesus. This was Jesus of Nazareth there, present in his glorified body as well. And during this time of counting the Omer, which he had done every year of his life, because he kept the law perfectly, or else he can't be the Messiah. If he would have failed in one part of the law, in every little jot and tittle, as the old King James says, but in Hebrew it's called the yod, if he'd have missed one yod of the law, he couldn't have been the Messiah, because then he would have broken God's command. He would have broken the law. So every year of his life, he would have counted the Omer. Now, to us, that sounds pretty silly. Like, what do you mean count the days? Well, you know, they didn't have 50 calendars in their house like we do. They didn't have a calendar from the funeral home and from the church and, you know, from the Boy Scouts and from the Little League and from, you know, whatever. There were no calendars like that. They had to actually count the days. And the only way you knew when it was a new month was when it was the new moon and somebody blew the shofar, that was credentialed to do it, was qualified to do it, then you knew it was a new month. But they counted each of the days. And so during that year, which was the time between the resurrection and Pentecost, which would have been the counting of the Omer, they would have been doing that because they did it every year. And it was a law. And to us, we don't think of law in the same way that they thought about law, because this was a command from God. If you didn't do it, if you said, you know what, I'm sick of this, I'm not counting this year, you let me know when it's 50, you would have violated the law. You know, you could be expelled from the community. But this period of time, which included the time of course, the resurrected Jesus was around. He appeared in various places, and there's a lot of witnesses that write about it, and it was a definite thing. And as we said last time, if there was no resurrection, then we're still in our sins, because we've put all our hopes in a dead guy. We put our hopes in a dead philosopher. We put our hopes in a dead teacher. But no, he's a living Messiah. He's a living Redeemer. And after he died, it was the ultimate sacrifice that's offered for your sin and my sin. It's the only way you can go to heaven. If you could go to heaven by being good or by being nice to everybody, he wouldn't have had to die that horrible death. But because that sacrifice was accepted by the Father as payment for sin, it's a ransom for sin. The Hebrew word goel, it's a ransom for sin. It's a price that's paid. Then the resurrection shows that all of that was true. That this was the ultimate sign that everything he had done was true, and that he is who he said he is. Right? Like C.S. Lewis said, Jesus was either a liar, a lunatic, or he's Lord. So we know that he's Lord because he suffered and died and then he rose. So I don't want to say, it doesn't tell us in the scripture that Jesus was counting the Omer days, but he knew about counting the Omer days and he probably was doing it, and his disciples certainly were doing it. But during this time, he does something amazing, which you'll find in Matthew 28. If you want to flip to it now, that's great. If you want to read it for your homework, that's great. I hope you've been using this time of shutdown to study the word, to study the scriptures, because now you've got plenty of time. And this is one of the reasons that this has happened. You know, the first week, I think the first few days we were in shutdown, you know, Joan had this word that God had given us, this Sabbath, this Shabbat. And then it occurred to me that not only was that right, but it's a forced Shabbat. We weren't looking for it. We weren't asking for it. We didn't want to celebrate it this way. But he took away things from us that are the most important parts of our lives, for the most part. Working, leisure time, recreation, even going to a store now becomes an ordeal. So we've had time to study the scriptures, and I hope you've been doing that, but check out my YouTube videos on all that, all these things about coronavirus. I think there's 6 or 7 of them now. But if you go to One in Messiah, Gift of Grace Ministries, One in Messiah, Gift of Grace Ministries, you can see all the YouTubes. But Matthew 28, starting in 18, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Not the end of the world, like some of the, I don't know, translations of a few decades ago used to say, it's the end of the age. And we may very well be very near the end of the age now. So while they're counting the Omer, he gives them the Great Commission. Now, this is commonly called the Great Commission. He had told them before that he was going to make them fishers of men. all these guys knew about fishing. You know, Peter, James, and John, Andrew, were fishermen. Peter and Andrew were from Bethsaida, which means house of nets, N-E-T-S. So these guys knew about fishing. Everybody knew about agriculture. You know, we don't know about barley crops and, you know, wheat crops. Unless you have a farm in North Dakota, you know, you don't know a lot about wheat crops. But they knew about crops. They were an agricultural society. And we have to remember something I heard years ago that always sticks in my mind. The Bible is a book about Middle Easterners. It's not a book about Americans. It's not a book about Swedes. It's not a book about Bolivians. It's a book about Middle Easterners. And these guys knew what he was talking about. They understood the concept of barley crop, wheat crop, fishing. So he said, you guys are going to be fishers of men. And now he's telling them, it's time now, almost, but you got to wait about 9 more days. We'll get to that next week. It's time to go out into the world now. Not on your boat, not in the Sea of Galilee, seeing what you can catch. You know, if you want to have, you know, if you feel like having fish and chips and maybe you can grab a couple of nice fish. No, it's not going to be about fishing on the Galilee anymore. You're going to go out into the world and you're going to spread this word. You're going to spread the word of salvation that Messiah has come and he's died for you. This is the word that you're going to spread. And you're going to start in the land. The word always goes forth from Jerusalem, right? Isaiah 2, the word of God goes forth from Jerusalem. Everything starts in Jerusalem. So he tells them, you're going to start in Jerusalem, then you're going to go to Judea through Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. You're even going to preach to dirty, non-covenant Gentiles who are worshiping Venus and Jupiter and all sort of stuff, who don't have a clue who Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were, but you're going to preach to them too, and they're going to come to faith in the Jewish Messiah. Our ancestors did that. In our generation, we fell away from that, and the generation after us totally fell away from that, and the generation after that doesn't have a clue what we're talking about. But anyway, he told them they're going to go out to the whole world, and they're going to bring in the first harvest. The first harvest. And it's a big harvest. It's not only the chosen people. It's not only the Israelites, it's the whole world. And because Shavuot, Pentecost, was the big wheat harvest, Jesus starts to fulfill that even before the Holy Spirit comes. The Holy Spirit has to fall, of course, in order to qualify them to do this, because they were pretty much a bunch of dopes. They could have never done this on their own. And Jesus tells them, don't leave the city until you get power from above. Don't try doing it yourself because it'll be a disaster. If you guys make the plan, guaranteed failure. So just hang around. It's going to be 9 more days, and then you're going to be ready to start. But that harvest is still going on. That harvest that started the day of the Great Commission and then really got going at Pentecost because, you know, after the Great Commission and the Ascension, they were still hiding in the upper room. But that harvest is still going on. There are still people like you and you and you and whoever else might be watching or listening who are going out and spreading the word, who are going out and telling people about Messiah, who are going out and telling people about salvation. Not telling people go out and be nice, go out and be good. Doesn't matter what you think, as long as you're nice, everything's acceptable. No. I know that's not what you guys are telling people. And so the word is still going out. That big harvest is still going on. So the big harvest that was the wheat harvest of Shavuot, Pentecost, the disciples started bringing in, and that harvest is still going on. So when the law went to Moses and God said, well, you're going to have this wheat harvest and it's going to be Shavuot, it's going to be the big harvest. Fast forwarding about 1,500 years or so, 1,400 years or so, these guys were then commissioned to go out and start bringing in the harvest. They weren't commissioned to go out and sit around saying, well, I don't talk about my faith because it's a private thing. Or I don't want to tell anybody about Jesus because I don't want them to think I'm crazy. And I don't want, you know, I better not say anything. So when you're faced with this horrendous moral darkness that we're faced in, and let's face it, in my opinion, this is why we have the pandemic. This is the first warning. This is the first chastisement. Much worse things are going to come. And if you remember from the book of Revelation, as different judgments come down, there's not many people that repent. There's not many people that repent. But anyway, we don't know that because we don't know the whole scenario. But the important thing is we are here to continue bringing that harvest in. And this is really what Pentecost Shavuot is all about. We're going to do more about this, you know, the next however many weeks it is till Pentecost. I think it's 4 more weeks. So we'll have at least 4 more teachings about that. But so I hope you get to think about that, read about that, pray about that, and use this time, as frustrating as it is, as scary as it is, use it as a Shabbat. Use it as a time of prayer and reflection and studying the Word. And maybe bring in more of the harvest. So we'll try to do this again next Friday. I hope it's working. I can't really tell if it is. I'll try to put this on YouTube later, and I don't know if I can get it on the podcast, but we'll see. So hopefully we'll be back together in person real soon, because, boy, I really miss our Friday nights. And we're going to close with the Aaronic blessing, which, of course, comes from Numbers chapter 6, in which God says to Moses, tell your brother Aaron, tell Aaron this is how you are to bless the Israelites. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he let his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift his countenance before you and give you his peace, give you his true shalom. And we ask this in the name of the Sar Shalom, the Prince of Peace, who gives peace not as the world gives peace, but a true shalom that's beyond our understanding. So join us again next week, and hope we see everybody soon. Bye.